Good morning and welcome back, friends and family at Capital Community Church. This is Ian, speaking to you from Beijing, and I am personally really looking forward to the next time that we can be together in person. If you've been following along, we're going through the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and today we're finishing up the final passage in chapter 3. It's a really short passage, and similar to the previous chapters, it again closes with a prayer of blessing for the readers. So starting in verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Like most of Paul's letters, he's transitioned from talking about theology to giving instructions for the readers to follow. It seems the main issue in the Thessalonian church is that some people are idle and freeloading. Now, some biblical scholars have speculated that this could be referring to one of two possible situations. First, in Roman culture at the time, it was common for a poorer person to associate themselves as a client to a rich person who was called a patron. This client would assume a position similar to a personal assistant or servant and be ready to run errands or participate in fulfilling the needs of the patron. Since the Roman culture ran counter to the culture Jesus put forth for his followers, the clients could often be asked to enable the possibly immoral acts of the patron, and do all this while being uncertain of any kind of consistent salary. Since the client was not necessarily entitled to any set recompense or for services rendered, they may have been freeloading on the goodwill of the Christian community, not working with their hands or contributing to the church community, but expecting a seat at the table of fellowship. While this isn't practiced today in our modern culture, we do have to fight the temptation to attach ourselves in other ways to people of higher social status so that we can improve our own chances of climbing the social or corporate ladder. And perhaps an appropriate reminder for us comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where he says in chapter 6, that they should not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, while many debate the types of relationship that Paul was referring to, I think we can all agree that as believers, we should not be contributing toward the unfruitful deeds of the flesh. We don't want to yoke ourselves with unbelievers and plow the same kind of fields if it's not for the kingdom, if it's not for what God would have us do. Obviously, it's difficult to avoid being employed by or associating with non-believers, and I don't think that's Paul's point here. Now, the second possible reason, I think this is more likely, that Paul needs to rebuke the idle in the church in Thessaloniki, is that they have abandoned their role in the present by focusing solely on the return of Jesus. He's coming back soon, so let's wait, and we don't need to work. Now, the reason I think that this is more likely is this is not the first time Paul has addressed this particular issue with the Thessalonian church. It was apparently enough of an issue that Paul was intentional in demonstrating a healthy work ethic when he was with them when the church was very first established. You may also recall that when Timothy came back with news that inspired the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul instructed them in chapter 4, verse 11, to mind their own business and work with their hands. He followed this with an instruction in chapter 5, verse 14, to warn those who are idle and disruptive. And so this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned this idea of people being idle and disruptive, has encouraged people to make sure that they are not being idle, and he's dealing with this again. We don't know how much time specifically has passed between the previous letter and this letter, or where Paul got this word that this was still an issue in the church in Thessaloniki. But it was apparently such a big issue, even bigger than it had been in the past, that he spent more time talking about this particular issue. Now, have you ever heard someone use the expression that somebody is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good? Maybe they have their head in the clouds, they're always thinking about heavenly things, always thinking about the kingdom, and they're not able to relate to people that are in the earth, in the worldly culture. Well, I don't think that this phrase is what Paul is talking about here. First of all, it's not true if we are genuinely heavenly minded that we could possibly be of no earthly good. The more heavenly minded that we are, the more good we can accomplish in an earthly way. This is also counter to Paul's other teachings. So I don't think Paul is saying that their heads are in the clouds, or they're too focused on the future, or they're too focused on the spiritual things, because even Paul himself in other passages was saying that we ought to be focused. Our mind should be set on things above, not on earthly things. That's in the letter to the Colossians. And so Jesus himself reminded us that we need to set our treasure in heaven and not on earth. We have to have our focus in heavenly things. We have to have our focus on eternity, and that should in itself enable and empower us to be more effective for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit in the things that we should be doing now. So the main issue here is not that people are being too spiritual, and it's not that they're even being lazy or don't have a job. The main issue, Paul says here, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The Greek phrase here literally means not willing to work, or would not work, which could confuse us. It's not those who are not working or not those who will not work, but those who don't have the will to work. When offered the opportunity, they're rejecting it. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, as I said earlier, Paul already addressed this. It's not laziness, but it's idleness. And the reason for this idleness is a result of a misunderstanding of doctrine. The first doctrine that is being misunderstood is the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Many in the church believe that Christ was coming soon, and Paul had to be explicit, said when he is going to come, the signs will be obvious in full sight for everyone to see. He hasn't already come. You will know when it's about to happen. And so we're not in that time. It is not currently the day of the Lord, and you still need to be working with your hands. The second doctrine that I think the Thessalonians were struggling with was the doctrine of work. And it's helpful for us to think about what is a biblical doctrine of work. Well, some people like to throw around the phrase a Protestant work ethic. I don't think that's necessarily applicable here. What we want to talk about is, what is God's ethic for our work? What does work mean in the life of a Christian? What is God's intent in work for us? And the first thing to note is work was part of God's plan. In Genesis chapter 2, when God made Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, he gave him the responsibility to work in the garden. You should note that that work was given before the fall. It was not part of the fall. Now, after the fall happened, after Adam and Eve sinned, toil or labor or pain was added to the work. Adam and Eve were supposed to get the fruit from the ground, but there was going to be work and toil involved. But it wasn't that work was added, it was that the difficulty increased. And that was part of the curse. It would no longer be easy for Adam to do the work that was required of him, but he would have to labor for it. Next, I think it's important for us to note, to remember that work is the norm, not the exception, for all men. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 13, God says, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh you will rest. So the idea of Sabbath, of rest from our work, is meaningless without the concept of work. God himself, when he created, he gave the example of working and creating for 6 days. The seventh day he rested. And he commanded that we ought to rest from our work. But if we're always resting and not working, then Sabbath is meaningless. Sabbath was made to give us restoration, connection with God, to let the ground rest, to let our work rest, and to focus on a relationship with each other and a relationship with God. So work was given, again, as a task that man was given before the fall to participate in God's creation, to be co-laborers with God. Work is God's intent for us, and it is fulfilling. It's part of our humanity to be involved in work. Second, it's the norm, again, that all men are to work. The Sabbath is meaningless if there is no concept of work. But next, I think it's important for us to recognize that work is a gift from God. Just like the talents that we possess are gifts, so are the skills that we also get. Every skill that you have, your abilities to work, and the skills that you have to work are a gift from God. And as we know from many passages, a good servant uses both their talents and their skills to please his master. And so if work is a gift from God and he's given us the skills that we need to be able to do that work, it only makes sense that whatever God has given us to do, whatever task he has prepared for us to do, he has also prepared the skills and the gifts that are necessary for us to accomplish that task. And this fits in with Paul's theology in all of his letters. And remember, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, God is the one who is at work within us. He's the one who will do it. He will accomplish the task that he has given to them. So work for us is part of God's original plan. It's the norm for all people. God intended this would be our participation on his earth, in his kingdom. In his grace, he gives us Sabbath and commands that we keep it as a rest from our work. Work is a gift from God, and he gives us the talents and the skills that we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. And because of that, our attitude, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, is that we ought to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And again, from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and be thankful for it. And so our attitude toward work is that as part of our life, we need to be doing it, we need to be thankful for it, and we need to be depending on God for the skills and the talents to do that. So the problem here is not poor people that didn't have jobs or people that were being lazy. The problem is that there were people who were deliberately being idle, and their confusion of these two doctrines of the second coming of Christ and God's view on work was causing them to deliberately disobey. This was so important in Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians that he not only commanded them to not be idle, but he and Silas and Timothy demonstrated, gave them an example of the way that they ought to live and the way that they ought to work, so they would not become a burden on anybody else. Again, looking back at chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And I think it should be obvious to all of us from Paul's other letters and his instructions in other places that he's not talking about those who are unable to work or those who currently can't work for whatever reason. Paul, like Jesus before him, said that we ought to be giving to the poor and taking care of those who are unable to take care of themselves. We have to remember that when Paul wrote a letter to a church and he filled it with doctrine and theology, instructions and commands, he expected that it would be read to the congregation of people that were receiving that letter. And so there was no one that would be in that church that would not be aware of the things that he wrote. Looking at verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And so any of these idle people, Paul expected would be in the presence of the reading of this letter, and they would hear this command. They would hear this urge from him. But as he moves on, he's also speaking to the other people in 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter, and do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Now, it should be noted for us, in all cases of church discipline, Jesus, Paul, when talking about disciplining people in the church, fellow believers, the goal is never vindictive, but redemptive. And you may see this as a similarity to the brother who was caught in sin, that he should be turned over to his own sin, that he may come back, he may repent. And so in this case, those who are being idle or being disruptive, don't associate with them. Let that shunning of them make them feel ashamed. Don't invite them to the free dinners. Don't invite them to those things unless they're willing to stop being idle. But the grace that Paul shows here, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. The instructions, the warnings that we give to fellow believers is not judgment. It's not vindiction. It's about redemption. It's about bringing that person back into fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ, and that they can grow in their relationship with God. And we see that as Paul gives them his final greetings, starting in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And again in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He is not saying that the Lord is only with those who are obeying or only with those who are not being disruptive or idle, but he is saying, Jesus be with all of you who hear this letter. Even if you're struggling with any of the things that we've talked about, may his grace be with you. May he be with you. And I think that again reflects the fatherly attitude that Paul shows towards the Thessalonians and his desire that they would truly repent and truly obey the commands that he lined out for them so that they can experience the full joy of fellowship. Let me read verse 16 to 18 again, Paul's final greetings. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, just a couple of things to note before we close today. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way applies to us today. If your peace is contingent on your situation, if your peace is contingent on what you have, your job, your position, your family, your health, any of those things, then as soon as any of those things changes, your peace is ripped from you. But if your peace is contingent on Christ and your trust in him, your relationship with him, then you can have him, he himself, give you peace at all times and in every way. And so, brothers and sisters at Capitol, myself included, let our peace come from our relationship with Christ. Let our peace not come from the things of this world, from our position, from anything else that we put our trust in. Just like Pastor Rick always says, everything moves, everything breaks, but God doesn't. We put our trust in him and we get our peace from him at all times, in every way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's my prayer today for us as a body of believers that we would recognize that we are not deserving of his grace, but when we have his grace, that's where our peace can come from. It may be a struggle as we hear the instructions from Paul's letters or anywhere else in the Bible. I may think, I am not doing a very good job at following everything that the Bible lays out for me to follow. And I should be. But let us be reminded that Jesus does not expect us to be sinless. Only he is sinless. But he does expect that we will sin less as we get to know him more and more, as we follow his instructions more and more, and as he is the one who will do the work in us, as he is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and gives us the skills and the talents that we need, we will be more and more like him. And he will give us the grace to overcome our sin Yet it is by His grace that He accepts us where we are, and by His grace that He makes us more and more like the face of Christ to our family, our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors. Now may you walk in the peace that He provides for you, and may His grace flow through you to the people that He's placed in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.